If you have your Bibles this morning, you'd be willing to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 with me this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Church, we, every year, preceding Thanksgiving, we prepare ourselves to enter into a revival. It's a revival that we have been doing ever since I have become pastor here in 2008. It was actually Brother Martin who was the first individual to share with me that he had given my name to this body of believers, that which remained back in 2008, or actually 2007 was initially the time in which he shared with me that you were in need of a pastor. But Brother Martin has been very institutional and in our church body, the history of our church. And as many of you know, Brother Martin has been a very, very close and personal friend for many, many years. Close enough individual that he literally officiated the marriage ceremony for my daughter and my son-in-law. Okay? Brother Martin has been a example for me. He has been a man that I know that I can turn to for wisdom, for counsel. And when I just need to talk, Brother Martin is always there for me. So I do pray that you set your calendar time aside and schedule time to be with us Friday night, Saturday night, and all day Sunday. Been many things stated of Brother Martin throughout the years. One thing I think I've predominantly heard more than anything else is he's real. There's no fake. There's no facade. He doesn't put on a show. What you get Sunday morning is the same that you get Wednesday evening. What you get Wednesday evening is the same as you get Monday morning. And what you get Monday morning is the same that you will get 3:30 in the morning on a Friday night. Amen. So please, come out and join us, and I promise if we allow the Lord to lead, he will be stirring in our midst. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you have it, if you'd be willing to stand with me this morning. I do have a lengthy scripture reading this morning, one that probably, if I had known the voice that I have, probably would have been subdued a little, but I want to read this story just to remind many of you of the details of the story. It's a story I know that you're well aware of, but if you would be so indulging to me, let's review. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 in verse 1. The Bible says again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. I apologize. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Para-Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. Please don't miss that statement. And said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord onto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Lord or the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told David, saying, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with sound of the trumpet. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women, as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, and one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, as always, our time. Gather around your word. And Lord God, we just pray that you would use this time this morning as we just walk through this story that we know well. Lord God, a preparational sense for, Lord God, a revival that's coming. A time, Lord God, when we are stirred. But Lord God, we have the ability to be stirred proceeding. Lord God, we don't have to wait for a certain meeting, a certain day, Lord God, to stir our hearts for you. To have revival begin, Lord God, in our hearts. Lord, to maybe return to that where we once were. And Father, for whatever reason, Lord God, is a little limited now. Father, as we just talk about this need, the need, Lord God, for us to revisit this revival stirring, Father, I pray your spirit would be at work among us, for we are so needy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many of you know the story. The Ark of the Covenant's been taken by the Philistines. Remember in chapter 4 of the book of 1 Samuel, when the Philistines were arrayed around the Israelites. They battled against the camp of Israel and were smitten due to Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, and due to their sin and their dishonor to the priesthood. And they... We remember the news that was brought to Eli concerning the battle. We find it in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and in verses 12 through 18. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day. His clothes rent with the earth upon his head. And he came low. Eli sat in his seat by wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. When the man came into the city and told it, and all the city cried out when Eli heard the noise of the crying. He said, what meaneth the noise of the tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? The messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And here was the excruciating news. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off his seat backward by the side gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. He judged Israel 40 years. So when Eli gets news of the fact that the ark of the covenant of God hath fallen into the enemy's hands, why was that such a substantial occurrence? Because listen, friend, the Philistines didn't have the power to take the ark of God. God in his power would have needed to allow the Philistines to take the very ark of the covenant. Why? Because it was a symbol of the presence of God. It was a symbol of the presence of God dwelling among them. If you believe and understand the power of Almighty God, sure, the Philistines took the covenant in the battle, but God would have needed to allow the Philistines the power and the ability to take the Ark of the Covenant from the battle. It's a very important point. Remember when Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate, and when he was questioning him and Jesus would not answer, he looked at Jesus and he said, "Do ye not know that I have the power to give or to take your life?" If you remember, what did Jesus reply? He said, "Thou hast no power than that which my Father in heaven hath given thee." Amen. In the very next chapter, we see the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant into a place where they keep Dagon, their pagan god. As I read to you the verses of chapter 5 in 1 Samuel, just the beginning verses, it says that the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer onto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When they of Ashdod arose early on the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. When they arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. If I can interject again, the head of Dagon, both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left on him. So if we can review for sake of introduction this morning, the Philistines rise up against Israel. God allows them to be smitten by the Philistines due to the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas. The news comes to Eli concerning the Ark of the Covenant being taken by the Philistines, and he falls off his chair backwards and breaks his neck. Folks, listen, before I go any further, we need to understand something and apply the lesson of the Old Testament stories. What is that? The power of the work of God had left the priesthood. Listen to me. Long before God left altogether. I said the power of the work of God had left the priesthood long before God had actually left altogether. It's actually that subject and thought that I'd like to speak a little bit on today. Eli allowed his sons to get very out of hand, and they were performing wicked acts in the house of God. This had been going on for some time. The corruption of sin to the point where it begins to affect the very well-being of the protection of God, folks, does not happen due to allowing of one sin to enter into your life. No, it occurs for many months. Maybe even a years of sin infestation and deterioration of the heart being offensive to God. When you get to a point where the presence of God leaves you, or you allow the presence of God to not be seen among you, it's not something that you wake up tomorrow and it begins, or it just happens. Friend, it's a progression. Being engulfed in sin where we grieve the Holy Spirit of God to the place where there is no presence of God happens over time. It happens over a consistency of, watch this, doing nothing about the sin that is in your life. Now, that sin could be much grievous sin like Hophni and Phinehas, or it could be just little sins. I don't read my Bible anymore. I don't find time to get up and to get into the Word of God anymore. Maybe you've stopped praying. You don't take time to pray anymore. You're too busy. Too many things that have to be done. My schedule just won't allow it. Maybe it's the manner in which you treat your spouse. Maybe it's church attendance. Is it church attendance sinful? Listen, when we allow ourselves to become so disconnected with what's happening at the church house that we no longer have the spirit and the energy to attend the church house, yes, friend, that's sin. And see, all of those, as they progress along, not one singly or alone seems so substantial. But as they progress together and time continues to exhaust, they do become substantial. Why? Because they have an impact. Why? Because we are gradually allowing the presence of God to leave us. Amen. I do believe that an individual can walk away from God far enough to the point where God has to take them home. But it's not a condition that happens overnight. And I'm not saying that every time an individual does leave the presence of God, or God literally has no comfortability in that presence, does an individual end up passing away, on short occurrence. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I believe that there are notable times in which we can see the presence of God is left to the point where an individual now becomes so corrupt that their representation of him is such a detriment to his work that he need take them home. I mean, just like anything else, it's a progress. It starts small. It continues unchecked. It gets worse where it not only interferes with your walk with God, but then it removes your walk altogether. Do you understand? That's the vision of the story we see. It started with corruption and wickedness. That corruption and wickedness was not dealt with. It was not addressed. It was not altered. And as it progressed on, it infected more. To the point where there was no more comfortability or righteousness being displayed among the people. God said, I'm not comfortable here anymore. Friend, that's exactly what happens to us when we allow ourselves to drift away, unchecked, unwilling to do anything about the measure in which we continue to drift. Till we wake up one day and we say, I just don't feel the presence of God anymore. From my point being, that didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight for the children of Israel. And it will not happen that way with you. I mean, after a while, you stop hearing that still small voice in your heart and you become callous to the things of God. Now, that's not my message this morning, but folks, it is applicable. Because we need to understand the background of this story, because when David comes marching into the city of Israel in front of the Ark of the Covenant, it marked, listen to me, a new revival. A new revival of what? A new stirring and a new revival in his heart? And he wanted that to be a stirring and a revival in the hearts of the children of Israel, beginning in the place in which God had chosen Jerusalem. And in lieu of our revival, up and coming in 5 days, I would ask, and I want to just address, how long has it been since you revisited a revival in your heart? David revisited that revival. Now listen, this was a man who sought after God's own heart, as the Bible openly says. But when Uzzah was killed because he reached out and he touched the Ark of the Covenant, remember I told you to draw your attention to the statement that said God or David feared the Lord that day? Why would he fear God? What would bring him to a point, this man who once walked so closely with God, that he said, listen, although, and it seems as though all have turned against me, Saul, the king of Israel, seeks my life. Everybody has deserted me, but Lord, you will be my strength. I will stand strong and you will carry me through because you are the solidity of who I am. What would bring a man with that type of and measure of faith to a point where he was afraid of God? Because he feared what the presence of God meant. A revival that the nation of Israel had known and felt before. But here is the problem. God had gone from the presence of the camp. Not only in the temple place, but he had left in their hearts. And this morning, I want to take a moment and talk to you about the subject that I've titled quite simply, Revisited Revival. Revisited Revival. Every year we do this. Oh, every year there's a different theme. Every year, you know, preacher tries to get us motivated and going out and passing out flyers and talking to people. And every year, we know we try to get our attendance stirred up and we want to see people come to revival. And, you know, every year we hope that just maybe it may stem into seeing a family or maybe two or even three continue to come. Is that just a walk of action? Or do we take time to say, Lord God, there's been some things that I've allowed to get away. There have been some areas, Lord God, that I know that I'm not where I need to be. And Lord God, rather than looking to how this can affect so many others, Lord God, I want to take a moment to begin to talk about, to begin to think about, to begin to ponder how first and foremost this revival can affect me. Lord, I want to see you stir some embers that I know still exist. But Lord God, they've not been a flaming, raging fire for some time. Lord, I miss your presence. Lord, I miss what we used to have. Lord, I miss the comfortability I used to be able to share with you. And Lord, I'm asking you to stir my heart to where I can revisit that within that heart. Now, David learned some very valuable lessons when he walked through this process he himself. And it's those lessons that I'd like to talk about this morning as we break it down into a decisive detail. And the very first thing I think that this story teaches us and shows us is returned on God's terms. We all have a tendency to get away. Now, not all of us do, but we all have a tendency to. But when it's time to return, do we actually think about the method, the manner in which we return to the presence of God? Is it important? Does it matter? I believe our story teaches that it does. You see, in our text this morning, David had tried to bring the power of God back into the city on his own terms, in his own way, right? I mean, it literally cost the life of one Uzzah. God had given clear instructions back in the book of Exodus how this needed to be done. Listen to just a few verses. I'll not have you turn there for sake of time, but in Exodus chapter 25, in verses 14, 15, all throughout the entire chapter and extending on, it says, you know, God said, "And thou shalt put the staves of the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them." In other words, it was to be carried. Carried by what? Two specific staves that were to be placed in certain rings. In Exodus 25:15, it says, "The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it." In Exodus 25:27, it says, "Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table." In Exodus 25:8, "And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and table to be borne with them." There was a certain component that was to make up these staves. These staves were to go in a certain place, and they were to remain there for a certain period of time, indefinitely. For what purpose? For it to be carried. Exodus 27:6 says, "Thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass." It tells us in verse 7 of chapter 27, "The staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar." To do what? To bear it. To carry it. This was God's way. Friend, listen to me. God doesn't give us suggestions concerning his way. They are instructional, but they are commands. They are commands for a purpose. They have reason. They have meaning. And it's intended for an accomplishment. You see, God's terms were that the Ark of the Covenant was to be borne by golden overlay staves, but that is not the way they first tried to move it. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 3, chapter 6 and verse 3 and following, it says, "And they set the ark upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart." But listen, it wasn't to be placed on a cart. We know this. But friend, it's important that you watch this. Think about it. Why was this such a grievance against God? Because that's not the way God said for it to be done. Amen. See, we live in this humanistic society of today that we want God our way. You hear me say it over and over again. Please listen to me. When you walk away from God to the point where his presence leaves you, you do not decide the terms in which God blesses and he will return to you. He does. If you're blessed enough. Amen. We treat this thing like we're in charge. Friend, the presence of God is something very, very unique, very, very powerful. Very, very precious. When we allow that presence to depart from us because of our disobedience, because of our sinfulness, because of our ways of life. Friend, listen. If you desire for that presence to return, you must first and foremost understand that that presence will be done God's way and no other way. Amen. It's like individuals who, you know, maybe their lifestyle, or may I even say this, you know, it just seems to be something I'm thinking a great deal about today, but maybe their living arrangement isn't in compliance to God's word. And they're looking for blessings, for God to bless their home. But their home is one, not one of structure according to God's way. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, ever since all of you have known me, I preach against, and I will until the day the Lord takes me home, promiscuousness among young people. It's not God's way. I want God to bless my relationship, of this individual that I've met, I've now gained this relationship of. But you see, I've allowed it to now turn into a sexual fornication relationship. And I want God to bless that. Friend, listen to me. It's not God's way. He can't bless what is not his way. Amen. My finances, you know, these of today, you know, we struggle with, here's the big word and the big, you know, crux is going about is affordability. Can't afford things because of the economy. And one of the first things that I do is I forego my tithe because I can't afford the comforts of life. And I'm struggling financially and continually because, listen, the money just seems to be more month than there is money. And I'm asking God for his blessing upon that. Lord God, please bless my finances. Lord God, there just doesn't seem to be enough money. Lord God, the economy is just beating me down. Lord God, I can't ever seem to get on top of things. But yet I never give God what belongs to God. See, I'm asking for his blessing upon something that he cannot bless. Why? Because it's not done his way. But you see, that's the mentality of our society. I want it my way. I want God to bless me, but according to my terms. And friend, this isn't based upon your terms. As we see in our story, it was based upon God's terms and God's terms alone, and it cost a man his life for it. But not only do we first see and recognize the return on God's term, but I want you to see rejoicing girded triumph. I said rejoicing girded triumph. Look once again at verses 8 through 15 in 2 Samuel. Are you still there with me this morning? Bible says in David, in verse 8, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Peruzzah unto this day. And here's the term, here's the phrase, here's the statement. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? He knew. Hey, he knew. How am I supposed to do this, Lord? Oh. That's right, you did instruct me how to do this, didn't you? Amen. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord onto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Why? Because he wasn't prepared to do it God's way. And he said, you know, now, watch this. Here's the lesson. When I am doing something that I know is not God's way, and I recognize that his presence and his power is not upon the manner in which I'm doing it, I don't continue to push the cart. I stop. And I stop until I am prepared to do it God's way. Because he will have it done no other way. Amen. You know, if you're praying about something you've been praying for diligently a very long time and nothing seems to work. If I can use a personal illustration. I remember when I was called into the ministry. I was called to be a pastor. And Brother May had grown up in a, you know, not grown up in, but I mean, I was attending a fundamental Baptist church. And, of course, it was during the times that, you know, the big rage in the biggest church in America was First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, under the great Dr. Hiles. You know, I was called into the ministry, and, you know, it was Labor Day weekend, and on the very beginning Tuesday after Labor Day weekend, I got on the phone, and I started making preparations to attend Crown College in Hammond, Indiana, or Crown Point, Indiana. Not Crown College, I'm sorry. Hiles Anderson College in Crown Point, Indiana. Why? Because that's what you did. Like, I felt very, very strongly that I needed instruction. I needed further guidance and preparation for the ministry. So I started making plans. Going to sell everything and going to move to Crown Point, Indiana, and going to attend Hiles Anderson College for the next 4 years of my life. And for the next 3.5 months, Miss Cora, nothing, and I do mean nothing, would work. Everywhere I turned, everything I tried to do, every preparation I tried to make, I'd hit a brick wall. And I'm thinking to myself, where is the power of God? He's called me into the ministry. I'm submissive to that. I'm willing to sell all of my home and my life, if you will, and pack up my family. I'm willing to move elsewhere to train and prepare for a ministry that he's called me into. Where's the power of God? See, all along, I ended up seeking out one of my heroes. Some of you are familiar with Pastor Doug Fisher, but I set up an appointment with Dr. Doug Fisher, and I sat down with him, I just spoke with him. It didn't even take sitting down. I explained to him the situation. He looked at me, and he asked me a very, very simple question. And Brother May, I couldn't answer. He said, Brother Lonnie, who told you to attend Hiles Anderson College? That's a simple question. One I should have had a simple answer for, right? And it was like a punch in the gut. Mrs. Bowers, I kind of backed up, and I said, well, you know, Brother Fisher, what do you mean? Who told me to go to Hiles Anderson College? I mean, you know, that's why I need training, and I need to be prepared, and I'm entering into God's work, and I want to make sure that I cross every I and dot every T, and I spent the next 2 or 3 minutes trying to articulate why and what the purpose was for me to attend Hiles Anderson College. That's what you do. And he said, after I got done with all my slew and my sales pitch, he said, I'm sorry. Who told you to attend Hiles Anderson College? I knew exactly what he was saying. You know why? Because that wasn't God's way for me. And what he was saying is, you're doing something because that's the way you think you're supposed to do it. Amen. He said, you never took time to ask him. Because by the looks of it, he has something different in mind for you. God's way. No other way will work. I said, no other way will work, friend. Okay? David was aware of what God's way was. But now that he's done it God's way, the Bible says in verse 12 that David brought the ark up into the city of David with gladness. Verse 14 tells me he was girded with an ephod. Verse 15 tells me he brought up the ark with shouting, with sound of the trumpet. You know what that's a display of? Triumph, friend. Victory. Why? Because we're girded with the power and the presence of God because we've been willing to do it God's way. And now we're able to rejoice because, watch this, the blessings flow. Here's what David learned the hard way. Please hear me well. God is holy. He does things in a holy and ordained way. Period. God expects obedience. Period. Doesn't matter what intent we have. Doesn't matter how sincere our heart is. God expects obedience. He not only appreciates obedience, he literally said in his word he expected it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, how should we take that? Only when I agree with what they're saying? Only when my friends aren't against it. Only when it's popular. You see, God can't bless any other way. And there's no rejoicing and triumph in any other way. You've held by the bucket load in your household because your children are out of control and they will not listen. And I just wonder, is it because your household is or is not operating God's way? Wives, obey their husbands. That's not what Melinda's teaching me. Now, this is understandably assuming that your husband is following God. Amen. Well, I know there's a lot of excuses why. But only one triumphant victory to be achieved. Men obey the instructions of the Lord. Adam, don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest ye die. Obedience. David learned that there is a joy in obedience of the Lord. Did you hear me? I said there's a joy in obedience of the Lord. He doesn't give us these principles and statutes to walk by because he wants to be an ogre. Wants to see how much he can challenge us and how much we can take. It's not the God you serve. But there's only triumph one way. You feel endless and hopeless? Maybe it's the method in which you're going about making your decisions and your direction of life. You see, brethren, David danced and rejoiced before the ark and the entrance of the ark back into the city of Jerusalem, girded with an ephod, symbolizing that the fact that he was going to do this God's way, a holy way, and that brought great feeling of triumph into his heart. Hey, even with his own wife, Michal, who he literally, if you remember correctly, was a girl that just stole David's heart. And she had been given to another. And when David was able to triumph over after the death of Saul, and he was once again given the nation of Israel, do you remember what he said? He said, I want Michal back. You gave her to another, and she didn't belong to another, and that girl has my heart. He says, I want her back. And watch this. Even she despised him. Now, that would probably take the wind out of your sail, don't you think, Brother Ian? If your own wife that stole your heart, has your heart, holds your heart, says, you're an idiot. That probably would have an effect, right? Not when you're doing it God's way. Michal, this is what the Lord instructed me to do. And now I have submitted to doing it the manner in which he instructed me to do. And guess what? You may not like it, but I'm doing just fine. I'm rejoicing and triumphing, and I'm at peace. Because that's what comes from obedience of God's way. Amen. Reading my Bible every day. That's tedious, preacher. Is it really that necessary? Prayer partnership, you know, just to spark us and almost like force us to pray. Is it important? See, all those little things, they don't really mean that much. I love the Lord and he knows it. How's that working out for you? You find yourself angry? Frustrated? Feel like you're pushing against the grain? Because that's all there is in a life like that. That's all you get. Listen, I need to wrap this up this morning. For those taking notes, I've given you returned on God's terms. I've given you rejoicing, girded triumph. I want to finish with regenerated, genuine transformation. Because there's a goal to all this. There's a purpose to all this. Look at verses 17 and 18. You still there? I'm finishing up quickly. What's that? Regenerated. Yep, regenerated, genuine transformation. Verses 17 and 18, the Bible said, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. The ark entering back into the city of Jerusalem. It marked a new spirit, a new dedication, not just in David's heart, but for the city and the people. He had seen what a life of short spell time without the Lord's presence did. He didn't like what he saw. He tried to bring the presence of the Lord back into the temple site, but he tried to do it in his own flesh, in his own way. And that didn't work either. But submitting to God's perfect will and being obedient to his holy way taught David a lesson, listen to me, that he would never forget. And as he danced and sacrificed his way before the Ark of the Covenant that day, his heart went through a transformation. You say, what transformation? Well, look at verses 20 and 21. Then David returned and blessed his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today? She's mocking him, friend, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. David said, you know what? I'm really not much interested in what you have to say. Because God changed something in my heart today. God taught me a lesson he'll never have to teach me again. That when I was willing to revisit a revival in my heart for him and to turn to him in God's way in obedience to that which he instructed, I found victory. And that victory and that assurance, it literally transformed and moved something in me. It changed me. And it's an alteration or a change. I don't know if I'll ever have to return from again. I, like all others, I'm sure if I went around the room and I asked collectively, has there ever been a time in which you slipped away a little bit? I think if all of us be honest, yeah, there are those times. And during those times, how'd you feel? What'd life look like? How was that fulfillment of hope working for you? Life seems to be kind of a struggle at times like that, doesn't it? Difficulties and everyday obstructions seem to be insurmountable. Difficult to bear. You're wondering, you find yourself constantly searching for when does it all end? If I can make it a little personal, I shared with you a couple months ago, it hasn't changed a great deal. It's changing a little. But we've had a pretty tough year. One of our most difficult years in probably a decade. Just the differences in events and things that have happened and occurrences. And, you know, as you know, through a few months of this year, you know, the church, which is near and dear to my heart, wasn't on the best of ground. That affects me. But friend, listen to me. Even though it's not been the greatest of year, I'm still okay. God's still on the throne. Tomorrow will come, whether here or there. Tomorrow will still come. And I'm not looking for a place or a way to pack up and give up. Why? Because we determined a long time ago we were going to do this God's way. And we've seen it work. And when I've seen it work and I've been triumphant and victorious and watching it work, Brother Ian, watch this. It transformed me. It changed me to a point that I don't want to go back where I was. I don't want to have to sense or feel that hopelessness again. That stress and that frustration of just everyday life. Can't seem to get a leg up. That may be true, but it doesn't affect me like it used to. Why? Because there'll be a time to get a leg up. But I'm not going to stop doing it God's way. It's the only place there's victory. I'm all done this morning. But Friday night, we begin a revival. What does that mean? What's the purpose? What's the reason? It's to stir us. It's to motivate us. It's to germinate and generate. But maybe, just maybe, you're here this morning and you're saying, I guess I don't know if I'm even prepared for revival. Because I'm at a place that I know I probably need to work on some things. Do you understand that's what this is for? What better time? If you can think back of how things used to be when you were walking in the obedience of God, when you did have a daily fellowship with the Lord, when you did have a personal, powerful walk, when that symbolic Ark of the Covenant was in your camp, it's now been taken. You don't feel that presence nearly as powerful as you used to. You're not even certain at times whether it's still there. There's a way to have it return. It needs to be God's way. It needs to be one of obedience. But there is rejoicing yet to be gained. And I just wonder, as we stand to our feet this morning, we think about David and the manner in which he revisited this revival in his heart, stirring and bringing back the presence of God Almighty into the camp of the children of Israel. I wonder if we would take time to think about a return on God's terms. A rejoicing girded with triumph. A need to regenerate a genuine transformation. This is what revival looks like, friend. But only if we're willing to allow it to start in me. The piano begins to play this morning. Revisited revival. Friday's coming. But we don't have to wait until then. There's some embers that, lying, that not only need a new spark, but a new flame. Hey, we've seen, we've watched over the last couple of months Some personally have gone through exactly what I'm speaking of. I've watched your countenance change. I've watched your attitudes change. I've watched your willingness and your joy of the willingness change. But I would venture to say not all. And I wonder, for those who are still standing on the sidelines, we know truth. We know the story. We know what this looks like. What is it that holds me back? What is it that I'm struggling so desperately with? Because I know how to win. But am I so embedded in doing it my way that I will not give God the opportunity He needs in doing it His way so I can finally have the victory I seek? Friend, if we prepare our hearts, God will never let us down. God will always do what God does. But God can only do what God does if we are allowing ourselves to cultivate the soil for the seeds to be planted. Revival. Revival. Does it begin with me? Sure it does. And sometimes, because of this wicked world, in the qualms and difficulties of life, I have to revisit that stirring revival sense. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time this morning. Lord, as we just, Lord, again, cultivate our spirits and our hearts. We're, Lord God, a time that awaits us, that we look forward to of this coming weekend, Lord. I pray that, Lord God Almighty, we would do nothing to hinder, but we'd have the ability to rejoice in watching you do, Lord, what we know you are able and willing to do in our midst. Stir us for that which is ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen.